Father God, we do indeed just thank you so much for each and every blessing that you have given us. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to just to be here today to worship together in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we're thankful for each one that has come out. And we just pray, Father God, that over the next few minutes as we continue in your word, we've enjoyed a time of your word through singing. We've enjoyed a time of your word through communion and remembering the body and the blood that was given on our behalf. We're thankful for that reminder that Paul gave us that we have read the last chapter of this book, and the last words were, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come." And so we fully believe, God, that you are here today. You're in our presence. Lord, you are the one who is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of man's hearts. And so today, Lord, I just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move up and down these aisles, that you would move even right now within my own heart. Lord, I want this message to be your words and not my words. We just come to this time of year when we're beginning to focus on this time of what the nation of Israel called the Passover and ultimately the crucifixion of Jesus. And then on the third day, the resurrection. So Lord, as we look at our text today and work through these scriptures, may you speak to our heart. As we think about the topic of today, rejected by the people, Lord, maybe we're here today and there are, you know, we have walked with you for a long time. We've been Christians for many, many years. But maybe there's an area of our life that you're still wanting control of, and we've rejected that. Lord, may we just surrender those things to you today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. So, like we said last week as we started off this series, you know, we come to these texts each year, and for most of us, these are very familiar texts, and I'm reminded what King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, that there is nothing new under the sun. Okay, and so, but we don't want to become so familiar with these texts that we breeze right through this season that we call Easter. We want these to be a meaningful time of worship, a meaningful time of engaging the scriptures. I'll say our Wednesday night when we watched the video and we had some discussion on Wednesday night and we took communion together on Wednesday night of this past week, man, I was so blessed by our time together on Wednesday night. It was a very, very meaningful time. And at this time, we are planning on moving forward with that again on Wednesday night for the second message. As we laid out for you last week, we looked at dismissed by the soldiers last week. Today, we're going to look at rejected by the people. Next week, we're going to look at the fact that Jesus was tortured by the Romans. Message four, we'll see he's deserted by his friends. Message five, he is accepted by a few. And then message six, which is ultimately Easter weekend and Easter Sunday, we're going to be asking the ultimate question. On our Wednesday nights, this past week, we looked at the fact that our life has purpose. I hope you believe that today. I hope you believe and know that you're not just a coincidence, but your life is truly, it has purpose, and you were created for a purpose. This Wednesday night, we're going to look at the fact that our lives can change. Study three will be the fact that our pain is understood, our lives have a plan, I have the promise of eternal life in study five, and then in study six, we have a hope that never dies. And so we don't want to just move through the familiar, we want to move beyond the familiar. Last week, as we think about this text and quote from Charles Spurgeon, he says, "You have only to read the Gospels and to look with willing eyes, and you shall behold in Christ all that can possibly be seen in God." So as we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of these texts, and everything that Jesus had done, when we look at Christ, we are able to see the love of God through the life of Christ. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 14. They were asking for Jesus to show them the Father, and Jesus responded this way, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So when we look upon Jesus and we gaze upon Jesus, we can see the love of the Father. And so this is our humble prayer for this series. May we as a church family see that through the life of Jesus and the events of this Passion Week, the true love of God the Father. I hope you see that. I hope you experience that on a day-by-day basis as we move through this series. Last week, we talked about keeping the Old Testament hitched. And we're going to be looking at this passage several times throughout this series because this is an important passage. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah is writing some 600 to maybe 700 years before Jesus was born. And he has already, God has already given him the revelation of what the Messiah would go through and what would happen to him. And that's why I love this text. That's why as we study through this text, it always encourages me that God is in control. 600 to 700 years before Jesus shows up on the scene, God is already saying, this is what's going to happen. This is what it's going to look like. Before the Romans were even crucifying people, it's already said about the Messiah that he would literally be pierced. And so we can trust in God's word. So we want to keep the Old Testament hitched to the New Testament so we can understand God's plan. And Isaiah 53, and I highlighted some different words out of the passage for this week because our theme is that he was rejected by the people. So in Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we would look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus, when he came in his earthly form, it wasn't necessarily a beauty or attraction, and there surely wasn't anything there as he's hanging on the cross, beaten, bruised, and crushed for our sins. There was no beauty in that, that we would be attracted to him. In verse 3, it says, he was despised, and here's our word for today, he was rejected. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as of one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And in verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, and like I said last week, some translations will say by his stripes, we are healed. All of those highlighted words show us rejection, pierced, crushed, chastisement, and by his stripes. So this week, our key text is going to come out of Matthew 27. If you have your Bible and you want to turn there, we're going to connect that passage out of Isaiah 53 this week to Matthew 27. And in Matthew 27, we see at this point, as we pick it up in verse 33, Jesus has already went through the trials throughout the night and the early part of the day. He's been flogged at this point. He's been given a scourging. He's carried his cross member part of the way, but he couldn't make it all the way up the hill of Golgotha. And now we find him there in verse 33. And when they came to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and they kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which reads, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And then listen to this, church. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. And I want to pause there. You see, many times we see the pictures and you see Jesus really, really high in his crucifixion. Like the cross is really, really tall and it's real high. I don't think that's an accurate portrayal. As we study history, they would have actually been crucified at eye level or maybe just a little bit above eye level. So as people would come by and they would see these criminals that were crucified for whatever charges or whatever crime they had committed, they were literally passing by them, looking them right in the eye, saying all kinds of vile things. Sometimes the people would hit them and strike them while they were actually hanging there on the cross. They would throw things at them. It was such a shameful, horrific death. And here are these people, and we're seeing this week that Jesus is rejected by the people. They're literally just sitting there shaking their heads at him, deriding at him, making fun of him, saying all kinds of malice against him. In verse 40, goes on to saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And then we see also the religious leaders of that day. So the chief priest and the scribes and the elders, what did they do? They mocked him. They made fun of him. They insulted him. And they said, "He saved others. He can't save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires." Once again, they have used this phrase when I was looking at it this week. That little phrase, "if he desires," jumped out at me. Literally, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, and the religious leaders of the day are literally saying, if God doesn't bring him down, God himself is rejecting him. For he said, "I am the Son of God," and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled on him in the same way. And so we know that there were two robbers, two thieves crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And we know at some point the one on the right had a change of heart. But initially, in Matthew's account, we see that they both were riling on Jesus. And so it brings us to life's most important question, really. Here's Jesus. And what will you do with him? Will you reject him? Will you revile on him? Will you say hurtful things about him? Will you reject him? Will you dismiss him like the soldiers did? What are you going to do with Jesus? It's the most important question for all time. What we want to do this week is we're going to look at three areas in which claims that Jesus made and things Jesus did, things Jesus required, these three areas are some of the main areas in why people rejected him. There's a lot of reasons why people reject him. There's a lot of reasons why people reject him today, but we could probably boil it down into three main big buckets here. So if you're following along in your notes, I've got these answers underlined for you. The first is this: Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus claimed to be God. So we've already read through these scriptures where they were saying, look, he claimed that. Well, if he really is God, allow God to save him. Allow God to bring him off the cross. Look at what his disciples said about him. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.'" So Jesus says, what are people saying about me? And we could say the same thing today. What are people saying about Jesus? And you're going to hear all kinds of stuff. You go Google it. My kids like to do that. Go Google it. We like to Google stuff. Go Google what people are saying about Jesus. You're going to come up with all kinds of stuff. What are people saying about me? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or you're one of the prophets. Most important question. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? See, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what Paul Wallerzak says about Jesus as far as your eternity goes. It matters what you say about Jesus as far as your eternity goes. I will stand before God and I will give an account for my life, and it matters what I say about Jesus. And it matters in the sense that, yes, I'm one of your pastors and I'm held doubly accountable for what I preach. But at the end of the day, I can't answer the question for you. You have to answer that question yourself. What are you going to do with Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? You have to answer that question. And we're all held accountable for how we answer that question. Peter speaks up. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, at this moment, Jesus doesn't say, "You got it wrong, Peter. You got it wrong." You see, people want to say that Jesus never really claimed to be God. We can go to a whole host of scriptures today where Jesus emphatically said that he was God. If he didn't think himself to be God and claim to be God, he would have corrected Peter right here. And he doesn't correct Peter. Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's the rock? Those who some would look at this passage and they say, well, they're building it on Peter. Those who are Catholic in their faith, they would say Peter was the first pope, and they say they're building this upon Peter. No, that's not how it works. This rock is Peter's confession of faith. This rock is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the church was birthed on that proclamation. Paul says in to the church in Corinth, he says, look, there is no other foundation except that which can be laid in Christ, and we must be very careful on how we build upon that that foundation. We need to be wise master builders. And that is the foundation on which the church was built. And here's the hope for us today. And the gates of hell, coronavirus, will not stand against it. We need to calm down just a little bit. I know who holds my hand, and I know who holds tomorrow. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Another area we could see this is as Jesus is on trial, Matthew chapter 26, before he goes to the cross, he's on trial, one of six trials. And in verse 62, it says, and the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men are testifying against you? Jesus remained silent, fulfilling other scripture out of Isaiah. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. Now, when the high priest did that, remember Jesus said, I have not come to do away with the law. I have come to fulfill the law. He said, there is not one dotting of the I or crossing of the T that will pass away before I fulfill all the law. Remember him saying that? So at this moment, when this high priest says, I adjure you by the living God, Jesus has to answer that by law. He has to answer that question at that point. I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest, I mean, he knew what Jesus just said. He knew what Jesus just claimed. The high priest tears his clothes. He tears his clothes and he says what? He has uttered blasphemy. What's blasphemy? Claiming to be God. He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. Do not let anyone ever tell you Jesus never claimed to be God. That was the charge against him, that he had committed blasphemy. We've seen this before, and I've used this before. The first time I came across this was Josh McDowell in his book, More Than a Carpenter, in October of 1994, after I rededicated my life to Christ. My brother Mark Rafis, who was discipling me at the time, handed me this book by Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter. And this is the first time I ever saw this, that there really is only three options for Jesus' claims to be God. He is either a liar, he's either a lunatic, or he is who he says he is. He's Lord. Liar, lunatic, Lord. So, you know, people want to say, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet. Okay, but repeatedly, over and over and over and over again, Jesus claims to be the Son of God. Jesus says, I am the only way to the Father. Now, if that's not true, he can't be a good teacher. He's a liar, and he has led billions of people astray by putting their faith in him. Good people don't do that. So if that's not true, then he's a liar. Well, Paul, maybe he really believed that in his head. He's just like deranged on the level of a lunatic. He really believed that. And when we see the answers that Jesus gives to the question, these guys are like popping out of the bushes and they're always questioning Jesus. They're coming around the corner and here they are. They're off huddle and they're watching Jesus and they're always trying to put him in a pinch, so to speak. Trying to back him into a corner. And every time they ask these questions, he responds to them. We're going to see one of those texts here in just a moment. He responds to them and he just leaves them dumbfounded. person who's struggling with mental problems doesn't answer the questions like that. So if he's not a liar and he's not a lunatic, I think it only leaves one other option for him. He is who he says he is. He's Lord. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. I came across this quote this week by C.S. Lewis, and I love this because it goes right back to this liar, lunatic, Lord theory. C.S. Lewis said, "Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He did not leave the door open for being a good moral teacher or a prophet or just a good guy. He only left the door open to be Lord." Amen, church? He only left the door open to be Lord. I love Thomas in John chapter 20. Thomas is called the what? The doubter. I think he gets a bad rap, personally. He asks questions. Hey, our God's big enough for our questions. Amen? He is big enough for our questions. Some of the reasons why I've come to faith and believe the things I do is because I've asked God questions. God, show me from your word how this is to be true. Show me, God. And so Thomas questioned. And then he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And I love Thomas's response when he sees the resurrected Christ. "My Lord and my God." That's powerful, church. "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Who's he talking about? Us. Blessed are those who have not seen. I've never seen Jesus Christ. I've never seen him. But I am as convinced today as the breath that's in my lungs that he is real. I have seen him change way too many lives. Starting right here with me, I have watched him change way too many lives to not believe him. Jesus says, "Look, you think you see the wind, but you don't see the wind, right? You see the effects of the wind. You see the trees move, you can feel it, but we've never actually seen the wind. I've never actually seen Jesus, but you will not convince me that he is not Lord and God." Another reason, not only did Jesus claim to be God, but Jesus did not conform to people's expectations. Jesus did not conform to people's expectations, and I want you to know he's still not doing that today. That's one of the reasons why he's not so popular. This book is very, very clear about the way to salvation. And we're not going to bend that here at Hillview Christian Church. There's one way to get to God the Father, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus reminded us, and one of the things they were looking in their culture, the nation of Israel, they were looking for a king who was going to come and set up a physical kingdom right then and right now. We talked briefly last week about the struggle between the Jews and the Romans and how that relationship was. And they were looking for somebody who was going to come and overthrow the Roman government and set up an earthly kingdom now. And when Jesus was on trial, he says this, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Also, we see that Jesus did not keep religious traditions. This is where they kept popping out of the bushes when he wasn't keeping the traditions of man. He healed on the Sabbath. They questioned him for that. His disciples, they ate before they washed their hands. That would be really bad today, wouldn't it? His disciples ate before they washed their hands. And I love this. Throughout the scripture, so many times we saw he would touch those who were considered unclean. And he would heal them. He wouldn't conform to expectations. Jesus also, over and over and over, he was accused of associating with the wrong people. We saw this last week, but in Matthew 9, as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners. I love that word. Many, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? He would not conform to what they thought about him. He would go on to answer. He's like, look, those who are healthy don't need a physician, but those who are sick need one. And Jesus would go to them, and he would spend time with them. He set the example for us. Also, Jesus was a threat to the religious leaders of that day. Listen to what he said. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. And what did they teach? Doctrines of the commandments of men. And Jesus was not going to be put into that box. Jesus did not conform to the people's expectations. And so because of that, they would reject him. Last point, and this is so relevant for today. Whether it was 2,000 years ago or whether it is today, Jesus demands real life change. Jesus demands real life change. I couldn't help but think of this passage of scripture as I thought about this in John chapter 8. People today just want to talk about the love of God, the love of God this, the love of God that, and you just love God and you're going to be okay. But if you love God, I'm telling you, your life will change. If you love the God of the Bible, we know today, like 90% of the world, if you say, do you believe in God? They're going to tell you, yes, I believe in God. They believe in a God, and most of the a God is themselves. If 90% of the world today truly believed in the God of the Bible, this world would look way, way different. I'm telling you, it would. It would look way different. And when we truly love God, it'll demand life change. And we see this in the text, and Jesus taught this. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down, and he was teaching them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And in placing her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught, and look at what it says, in the act of adultery. Now my question is, where's the guy? They didn't bring him. There's been speculation, and it's purely speculation. Maybe it was one of the religious leaders. Speculation, we don't know. But they're already showing their heart here. They didn't bring them both. They just brought her. Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. If he said, yeah, stone her, then it's like, oh, well, what about all this mercy and grace you're talking about? But if he says, don't stone her, well, don't you believe in the law? Don't you follow God's word? Don't you follow his commands? And this is where we see that Jesus, he is so clear thinking because he is God. Jesus bent down and he wrote with his finger on the ground. I wish I knew. I wish I could see what he was writing. Maybe he was just scribbling. I don't know. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. The one who has no sin in this group, standing around this circle with her in the middle, you all got your rocks in the hand. The one who has no sin, throw the rock. Throw it. Be the first one to throw it. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one. And then this phrase jumped out at me this week, beginning with the older ones. Beginning with the older ones. If you've got some age on you, I'm starting to get it, a little bit of gray hair in here. We understand and we get it. we fall short of God's glory and grace. And in that crowd of men standing there, the older ones got it. I wish I could have heard those rocks hit the ground, thud, thud, thud. Young people, one day you're going to have gray hair too. And you'll realize, man, there's some things I had wrong. I was pretty self-reliant and self-dependent. God reminds me of that every day. And with the older ones, they begin to drop the rocks and walk away. And eventually, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No, no one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Look at the words. "Go, and from now on, sin no more." Jesus demands life change when we follow him. He is all about mercy, and he is all about grace. And as we yield to that, it's a new life. It's a heart transplant. It's literally John chapter 3, to be born from above. And he says, "Go, and from now on, sin no more." He demands real life change. And today, because Jesus demands real life change, people will reject him. They will reject the offer of salvation that can only be found in Jesus. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up here today. And we're trying to give you application, things to think about each week. In this first application, maybe you're here today. I don't presume anything anymore. Maybe you're here today and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. I want you to reflect on why you haven't done that yet. Why have you not accepted Christ as Savior and Lord? Why have you not asked for forgiveness of sins? Why have you not believed upon his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf? Why have you not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and the filling of the Holy Spirit? Why have you not done that? And then after you reflect, I want you to ask yourself the following question. Are my reasons just excuses? Because I don't want to deal with the truth. Are my reasons valid, or am I just giving excuses? And then the second application, there are those in this room, and you have walked with the Lord for a long time. I've walked with him since October of 1994, closely with him. But there's still areas in our life where Jesus has demanded real life change, and we still try to hold on to it. We're still holding on. We're still questioning. We're still not wanting to give that to Jesus. But you know he's asking for life change there. So this week, as you pray through this, don't reject that area of your life. Give it to Jesus. Allow him to change that and surrender those areas to him. Let us stand and let us worship together. If you have a need today, we would invite you to pray. We want to remind you that our president has set today as a national day of prayer. I honestly don't care whether you agree with Trump or not. He's called us to pray. And we should be a praying people. We should. This is not about politics. This is about praying. And we should be a people of prayer and lifting up our country, lifting up our leaders, lifting up our healthcare professionals, lifting up those who are impacted, and pray against the virus itself. We have authority to do that in Jesus' name. Pray against it. Pray over your family. Pray for protection. Let us be a people of prayer today as we worship together.